I tell you what, I was thinking about it today while I was on the boat. How at one time, you know, not too long ago, you know, to stay saved and to get excited, it was a push. It really was. It was a push to get excited because it was, you know, it was really, I'm just going to do this because I want to make it. I want to live. But things still just didn't make any sense. A lot of things didn't make any sense. But now, since the feast days, the wedding, the picture is so clear. It is so clear. It's so exciting. Just sit there and think about, man, Yom Teruah, the shofar is going to sound. Then Yom Kippur is, we're going to be clean. It's our wedding day. It's my wedding day. This will be my wedding day. I'm the bride, and this is going to be my wedding day. I got to make sure I'm clean, set for the wedding day. And then you make it Sukkot. Sukkot, you win the celebration. We're in the millennial. It makes so much sense. It's so clear. And with the feast days, the appointed feasts, it makes everything what it's supposed to be. That's what's going to happen next. And that's what it is. And so now getting to learn this and knowing what it is, like we was taught all the, you know, the Christian pagan holidays. Now we're looking at it in the right way. And as we're learning those things and living it out, now we're getting opportunities for open doors coming about. For an example, I got a guy that I made good friends with back there in the oil spill, a charter guide. And you know, we're not friends like I'm friends with the family of God every day. You know, I'm doing my thing, he does his thing, and every now and again we touching bases, you know, helping each other out with fishing trips. Well, the other day he gave me a call. And he said, "Hey, Chad," he said, "man, y'all was Sukkoting." I said, "Yeah." I said, "And what about it? I want to come Sukkot with y'all." I was like, "Okay." I said, "What do you know about Sukkoting? You know, we're learning this, and we don't want to tell a lot of people stuff because you're scared of the feedback. You don't know what they're going to tell you. They don't know what that is. So you're just waiting for the moment that God lets you say something or let the moment come where you got to be easy. You know, you got to be easy about it because maybe they don't know anything about it." But this was like, "Paul, wait a minute. He knows Sukkoting." I was like, "What do you know about Sukkoting?" He goes, "My dad's Jewish." I was like, "Really? Your dad's Jewish?" I was like, "So tell me a little bit more. What else do you know about it?" And he starts telling me. I'm like, "Yeah." So here we are. It's like, I know English and you know English. We could talk. So we got to talk, and I pulled up in my yard that afternoon, and I stayed in my truck, and we talked for 30 minutes about it all. I said, "Yeah, my dad was real strict, you know, on all that stuff, especially with weddings. He did it all the way it's supposed to be done in the Hebrew culture. That's the way we did it." He said, "My mom didn't do it because she was Russian and part French from out of New Orleans." But he was excited about it, and we got to talk, and we talked about a lot of things, and then I started talking about, you know, the Christian pagan holidays and, you know, how it's the right way this way in September. And he's like, "Oh, yeah," he knew all that stuff. And then when I started talking about, you know, the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Judah, he said, "I'm a little rusty on that part." I said, "You know, that's going to all be brought back together, you know." And he was kind of, I got to touch back on that a little bit. I don't remember that. So, but he's there. He understands clearly. And so I was able to relate on that. He knew Brit Hadashah. He knew Torah, Tanakh. So I was able to relate. So once we learn this and we start doing it more regularly, you run into somebody that knows it and you can touch bases. You could talk about it. And then you can share it with somebody else that doesn't know it that might be interested. But it's really exciting to talk to somebody that knows what you're talking about. It really is. And so And so tonight's study, we want to talk about the word vain. Vain. The word vain, the Hebrew word for vain is shav. It's emptiness. It also relates to the word vanity. Vain and vanity kind of coincide. They work together, but there's so many different ways that you can use vain and vanity in the scripture. It's deceit. It's deceitful. It's deception. It's emptiness. It's empty. It's false. It could be used in false visions, falsehood. It could be used in lies, vanity, worthless. The word for vanity is hevel. It's a vapor. It's a breath. Short term. Doesn't last. It's worthless. It's empty. It's futile. It's useless. It's vain. Having no real substance, value, or importance. It's empty. It's void. It's worthless. It's unsatisfying. So that kind of gets you to the thinking of whenever you see the word vain in your Bible, you come across vain, start thinking about those things and see in what context it's written in, what vain they're talking about. It could be, oh, it's just useless, it's worthless, oh, it's vain. It could be false, it could be a lie. So you just got to pay attention when you're reading, what are you reading and what it's saying. It's in vain. All of this begins with a thought and our thinking. We make our plans and our decisions, thoughts, vain thoughts. Come on, our thinking. It all started in the garden. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So the tree of knowledge of good and evil experience is like we talked about not too long ago, Pastor preached on the garden experience. Every day we have a garden experience. Every day we have a thought process. We think before we react, before we respond to things. And we can get caught up in our vain thinking, in our futile minds. And if we don't capture them with the scripture, with the word of God, and take over it with the tree of life, then we can get ourselves in the wrong track, wrong place. So the tree of knowledge of good and evil experience is presented to us every day, and so is the tree of life. And so through Yeshua HaMashiach, we can avoid the vain thoughts. Vain thoughts that can seem good. Remember, they're appeasing. The tree of life versus the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, it appeases. It looks good. Looks promising. But it can also be very destructive. For my thoughts are not your ways. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. It's a thought process that we got to capture with the word of God and pull down. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Messiah, Christ. We have to learn to capture and replace our vain and futile thoughts with Scripture by Holy Spirit on a continual basis. When I do my studies and I'm so told I have to do a Thursday or a Sunday or whatever, I don't like studying. I don't know who likes studying. Maybe there's some that love studying, but I don't like studying. I hated studying in school. I did it so I can pass the test, so I can make the grades. I didn't like going to C school. I did it so I can get my license. I don't like studying. But I can assure you, when I did this study, I used it every day since, because it kept my mind sound and focused on Holy Spirit through the Word. It really, really does work. It gives you an energy. It gets you locked in, where you're going, what you're doing, and it helps you to avoid all the futile thoughts. In Proverbs chapter 6, 21 through 23, says, bind them on your heart always. Tie them on your neck. See how important it is? Keep it close to you always. When you walk, they will lead you. And when you lie down, I woke up the other morning and I was going over these again. And when I read that teared me up right there. Because I was reading, and he says, when you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. And I started weeping. I was like, no, talk with you. You're talking with me. Talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. And when you're doing your study, you would never know until you do your study, you come across words and things that you get interested in, and you start doing some digging. You're like, wow, something about that right there. And so I come across the word lamp. And so I started digging up the Hebrew culture with lamps, with the oil, with the wick. It says, they will talk with you, for the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Like a lamp needs oil, you shall command the people. Exodus 27:20. You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn. I went and looked up a YouTube video, and there's a lady that her mom does pottery. And she does like the Hebrew stuff, a lot of different pottery. And she had one that was of an oil lamp, the original ancient oil lamp, the way it was made. It was closed in, and it was cut off, and one little bitty hole for the spout for the wick to come out. And she said she tried it for a little example. She went and got real beaten pure olive oil, and she put it in there, and she made a little wick, and she lit it. And that thing burned and burned and burned. Real olive oil and a wick, and it stayed burning. And so the oil is like the word. If you don't put the oil in, your flame won't stay burning. So if you run out of oil, basically you run out of the word, you're back in your futile mind again. You're back in your own thinking. You're back looking at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You start appeasing yourself. And that's when we start getting in trouble again. We got to constantly, on a continually basis, keep our oil in our lamp. We got to keep it going. And then you can hear what spirit is the correct spirit to listen to. Either the Lord's spirit or another spirit. Because there are other spirits out there, and it doesn't line up with the word. If you don't know the word, you'll get lined up with the wrong spirit. Maybe one of those Kuminati spirits, huh? It says in 2 Samuel 22, 29 through 32, "For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The way of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God?" Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps, and they went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil and flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' And then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, 'No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up for us.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour.'" You know, we even know the days and the hour now. But you know, you don't know when you're going to die. So what if you're there saying, you know, Yom Teruah is not here yet. Yom Kippur is not here, so I can go and do a little bit. You don't know when your day is going to be. You could die today. What if you get caught with your pants down doing that? Then you really be in trouble, right? So we got to constantly be on alert 24/7. We wake up in the morning. We go to bed at night. Continually keep the oil in our lamp. On our own terms, our own Bible studies. Not relying on somebody else, right? And it all works with thoughts and judging right. Thoughts and judging right. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. See, there's that word right there. It's not in vain. In vain, it's not sure. In vain, it's not certain. In vain, there's no promise. In vain, there's no guarantee. In vain, it's a waste of time. It's time lost we cannot get back. It's futile and it's dangerous making choices without His approval, without His word, without His laws and His commands. It's only by His grace and His mercy we've come this far according to the choices we've made in the past. But in obedience to Yahweh and done for Yahweh, it's anchored, it's promised, it's certain, it's sure, and it's going to happen. In Job chapter 39, verses 13 through 17, the wings of the ostrich wave proudly. What are they, the pinions and plumage of love? For she leaves her eggs to the earth and lets them be warmed on the ground, forgetting that a foot may crush them and that the wild beast may trample them. She deals cruelly with her young as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, yet she has no fear, because God has made her forget wisdom and given her no share in understanding. You see, He has given us a light for our path, His word, His Son cleared a path, His Spirit. I think of how Yahweh has set us up with all that we need. But like an ostrich that has been made to forget wisdom and have no understanding, God's people running around in the darkness, continually tripping and falling, yet the lamp is in their hand, waiting to be filled and lit. Following in vanity, our own way, while holding wisdom and understanding Yahweh has provided in our hand is really silly. It really is. We come to church, we get the word, we go home, and we have the lamp, we have it lit, and it's full of oil, and we trip, and we fall, and keep going our own futile minds in the darkness. It says in Isaiah 59:10, we grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight among those in full vigor. We are like dead men. But we have it in our hand, lost in the vanity of our minds, but yet we have it in our hand to use. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is full of vain, vanity, the grave, useless. And so one of the richest and wisest men of his time, Solomon, writes in Ecclesiastes. And how foolish of us it would be that God gives us the book of Ecclesiastes to read all these scriptures and to know this so well, to know what he learned and what he knew, and that we'd follow in the same footsteps and do the same stupid thing. Isn't it kind of ignorant? Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing towards the south, then turning towards the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see, this is new? Already it has existed for ages, which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also the latter things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and realized that this also is striving after wind. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. In the vanity of our minds we toil, in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the tree of life we tend, and are stable, and we're steadfast, our eyes on the prize, immovable, with an incredible wedding, feasting with our Savior in a new millennial, waiting, preparing for the Father's coming. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you can go and read the whole book if you want. I don't have time to go through all of Ecclesiastes. Maybe you can do that for your homework. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 14, the end of the matter. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or whether it is evil. So in vanity is misery. There is a peace, there is a joy, and there is strength in Yahweh and in all of His ways. Psalms chapter 60. I tell you what, once you start your study and you start digging, you get this appetite that you just don't want to stop. You dig, and you dig, and you're like, okay, that was an hour. And you dig some more, and before you know it, you forget about hours. Hours and hours go by. You're just like, wow, man. And then you look at your day, you're like, oh, man, it's 10 o'clock. I got to go. I got to go get my stuff done today. Time goes by fast. You just get so interested. You don't want to stop. It's just to get started. Just to get started. That's the part. It's like, where are we going? What are we doing, Father? What are we doing? And you start digging, and you're asking. And once you get started, it's fun. It really is. Psalms chapter 60. Psalms chapter 60, verses 11 through 32. Or give us help against the adversary, for deliverance by man is in vain. Through God we shall do valiantly, and it is He who will tread down our adversaries. So give us help against the adversary, for deliverance by man is in vain. Through God we shall do valiantly, and it is He who will tread down our adversaries. So we already know in the vanity, It's a waste. It's they're only going to get so far. But with the Eternal Father and His Word, let me see. But with Yahweh, the one who knows everything, that's who we're going to cling to. That's who we're going to stick to. And we're going to win. Jeremiah chapter 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They're leading you into futility. That word futility right there. It's like vanity. They speak a vision of their own imagination. Imaginations as vain thoughts. Not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. I am God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream. How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even these prophets of deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal? The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. And I'm going to stop it right there. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. So the men are going to speak what's on their minds, their thoughts, and vanities, useless, making up their own things out of their own mind. And they're going to prophesy and say things. But the Lord said, hey, I didn't say that. I didn't send them. We'll know when the right ones come, when the wrong ones come, what they say is right and what they say is incorrect according to his word. We'll notice the difference between the futile, the vanity, and the vain thoughts versus the true by the Spirit and the Word of God. Psalms 119, 113 through 115. Psalms 119, 113. See that word at the top right there that I've seen in the King James and I've seen it in the ESV. It says samek. You see that word samek? S-A-M-E-K-H. Samek. That's the 15th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I didn't know this till this study. I've always heard these listening to Psalms 119, it says Aleph, and it starts saying the scriptures, and then it says another one, and it says another one. I always want them like, it's just a Hebrew word. I wonder what that means. So I was doing my study, I went to Psalms 119, verse 113, and I saw that word, samek. So I went ahead and looked up samek. It's the 15th letter of the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. So it got me interested in looking up the rest of the alphabets. I'm like, oh. So when you look at Psalms 119, when you start from the beginning, you see Aleph, you see Bet, you see Nun, you see Ayin, you see Shin, you see Tav. It's all the letters of the alphabet of the Hebrew language. I'm like, wow, look at this. And each one of them has a meaning. And each letter has a shape. And it has a meaning. It says something when you look at it and it explains to you. So I looked up Samek. Samek. Is a circle. It's a circle. That's the letter. It's a circle. It's surrounding. It represents cycles. It represents repeating, like a tree that goes through cycles, seasons. And also, the word is pronounced sama, but that also is related to the root word samak. Samak means to hug or to support. And if you look at the letter, it's almost like an arm wrapping around and supporting or hugging. So I was talking to Casey the other day because she loves hugs. I'm like, she loves hugs. I said, come see, girl. She came in. I said, you love hugs? I said, samak. I said, let daddy give you a hug. I said, this is samak. It's like a hug, samak. So samak is a hug, a support. You know, many a times I thought about when I was in my pride. There's many times when I was in my pride and so much it hurt and I wanted to get out of it, but I had to learn, you know, God was hugging me. He was supporting me through the whole thing. He was loving me and he was samak. He was samaking me, holding me and supporting me through the whole time till I get through that ordeal. You know that? That's what he does. He loves us and he supports us. Samak. And though when you look at the letter of the Hebrew, samak, ayin, tav, all the, when you read these, and each whatever paragraph or verses that one is underneath, it relates to it. You can see it. When you go through the second letter or the third one, it's a house. One is a foot. One is in motion. And when you read it, it relates to exactly what he's talking about. So the more we learn the Hebrew language and the culture, the more we understand the scripture, the more it's like, I got it. I understand this. This is clear. This is what he's saying. It's incredible. It really is. But he really does. He supports us. And he holds us until we get out of our vain thoughts, what made a snare to us. Do you know our vain thoughts make a snare to us? Our vain thoughts is our snare. It's our snare. We get ourselves in the trap. There it is right there. You see it? It's like a hug. You see that? It wraps around like a hug. Support. I like that. I love that letter. So read in verse 113 through 117. I hate those who are double-minded or in their vain thoughts. The King James says vain thoughts. The ESV says double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. See that word, sustain. Sustain me. Sustain me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Here it is. Uphold. You see it? Uphold. Uphold me that I may be safe. Uphold that I may have regard for your statutes when continually, right? Get us out of that snare and out of that trap. And he will. He'll hold you. I know it hurts, son. I know you don't like what you're going through. I know it feels like you crushed. You got yourself in the snare and I knew it was coming, but that's all right. I'm going to help you through this with my word, right? I'm going to get you through. I'm going to support you. I'm going to hold you. Just keep on learning. You hit it again, boom, I'm going to hold you again. Boom, you hit it again until finally you get so tired. Sooner or later, you would get tired of doing the same thing. You say, you know what? I'm going to make it right this time. I get it right this time. And you avoid those things that snare you, right? Those vain thoughts. That appeasing tree. It looks all right that I could say my say and do my thing, but if I would just listen, humble myself, or I'm just going to keep being obese. Keep being obese. Homies are obese. Okay, so moving on to Psalms 127. Psalms 127, 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. It's a waste of time. It's all striving after the wind. Read all Ecclesiastes, it tells you. It's a waste of time. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late. to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 11. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. In the King James, it says something different. Does anybody have the King James on them right now? It's up there already. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Right? Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is in vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I'm not going to get into the beauty stuff. We know what it's all about. Okay. Isaiah 1, 13 through 20. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Cease justice, seek justice. Reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. I had no intention on going to this scripture. When I got there, I sing this song every day. I'm like, oh. Though they are red like crimson, they will be white like snow. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49:4. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely the justice due me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. It's a waste of time doing it on our own way. It's a waste. Isaiah 65:23-24. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord. They will not labor in vain, and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I thought about that many times. You know, before I say something like, he already knows my thoughts, right? But I'm going to ask and say anyway. You know he knows your thoughts before you can say it. And it says it right there. While I'm still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Jeremiah 2:5. Jeremiah 2:5. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? King James. There it is right there. Thus says the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and have become vain? Chapter 4, verse 14 of the same book. Wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? Wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? They're always carrying around in there. You got to capture them. Bring every thought into captivity. Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12, 24 through 25. For there will no longer be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I, the Lord, will speak, and whatever word I speak will be performed. It will no longer be delayed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. And the King James is there again. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall no more be prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, says the Lord. Ooh, this is good right here. This week's Torah portion is in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 29. I was reading the Torah portion for this week, and I'm like, man, this lined up so good. Deuteronomy chapter 29. I tell you what, we got some stuff to keep us busy. Deuteronomy 29, 18 through 21. And what I'm about to read, our vain thinking can sway us and turn us away. Verse 18. Through 21, so that there will not be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. It shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart in order to destroy the water land with the dry. The Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse which is written in this book will rest on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Then the Lord will single him out for adversity from all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant which are written in this book of the law. So that shows you right there how dangerous it can be if we stay in the futility of our minds and continue to do the things that we know is wrong to do and keep doing them. It's in Deuteronomy 28 in the Torah for the week. Our vain thinking can sway or turn us away. Single us out. and there would be nobody to help us. Matthew 15, 8 through 9. Matthew 15, 8 through 9. These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. After Yeshua called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth." See, we've got a chance to think. Before it comes out, we got a chance to think. So we could ponder on it for a minute. Why the word says ponder? Why does it say salah? Pause and think about it for a moment. Think about it. So in our course of our day, and we're going through our garden experience, we're looking at that tree, and we're looking at that tree, in the thoughts of our mind, before we say it, before we do it, remembering the word. See, if you don't remember the word, you're surely not going to know what to do. We got to know the word in order to do it. Before it comes out of our mouth. And remembering what we just learned, once it comes out and we do the wrong, then Yeshua's got to go before the Father and hopefully He'll give us another chance. Right? Because there's many that's had reprobate mind that I read about in the Bible. They never made it back. Judas never made it. Right? I mean, people that we read about, they didn't make it back. Saul. They get lost in the futility of their minds. And they speak what they want, they say what they want, and do what they want. Acts chapter 4, 24 and 25. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, "O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things?'" See the word futile? Vain things. In King James, it says vain. It's the same word, futile and vain. Why did the Gentiles rage and why did the peoples devise futile things? Then in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their vain thoughts, in their own speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Galatians chapter 3, narrowing it down to the last three or four verses. Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 4. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Have begun by the Spirit and are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you not suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Why go back? Why get trapped back in the snare again like a bird in a net? We get pulled out of the net. We get revived, renewed. We learn how to be corrected. And we get everything going and all of a sudden find ourselves all the way back in the snare again." And that's what it says right there. It says, "Why, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? for whose eyes publicly he was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And then in Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the word, rather than according to Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. See the word vain deceit? After traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. Now we know. We know everything. We're getting it all down packed now. Now we can see clearly when people's coming with vain deceptions, traditions, religions, false doctrines. First Thessalonians 2:1-4. First Thessalonians 2:1-4. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Another waste of time. 1 Peter 1:17 through 19. And if you call on the Father without respect the person, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Messiah, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And the last little topic I want to speak upon in vain is considering the meaning of the word vain. It's also what a greater way to bring Yahweh's name to emptiness. We've been taught this already. I know. I just come across some things. I just wanted to go over it again, maybe just to kind of bring it to our remembrance. I know as we read the scripture, we see the Lord and we see God, and we're understanding what Elohim is. We're understanding what Yahweh and Yeshua. And we know that. We got to read the scriptures like it is, because it's been given to us this way, but we know. And maybe somebody here tonight might not know that and maybe heard it before, but using the Lord God in vain, the third commandment, is a serious thing. Is what's happened through the translation of the Bible, taking his name away and replacing it with vain. It's like being in vain, having no real substance, value, or purpose, then to remove his name altogether from Scripture and substitute it with a title of men's own choosing after his word tells us clearly not to. In Deuteronomy 5:11, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Those who have chosen to practice this are doing just that. This practice is so widespread and so complete that few people even know the Heavenly Father has a personal name. Yahweh chose to place His name in Scripture nearly 7,000 times, and each one of those 7,000 times is replaced with a title such as the Lord. In 99% of all translations, in fact, in most translations, the third commandment as written is a transgression of itself. Why? Because the third commandment forbids bringing His name to nothing. Yet most translations do just that. For example, what we read in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. The above is not a true statement. His name is not the Lord. It throws itself away when you read it right away. The original is the translators did not translate it. They substituted the true name of the Heavenly Father. It should read like this, Isaiah 42:8. I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So we know about His name, but if you don't know, that's what it means. Because when I was being raised up as a kid, I was like, oh, don't use God's name in vain. Don't say God. Don't say God. But now this brings greater meaning. Like, oh, you got to say His name. His name, Yahweh. His name is Yahweh. So I wouldn't use His name in a wrong way. It's not just the word God, right? So, anybody have any questions? All right. Anybody have anything? All right, that's all I have.